Find your place in your Bibles at Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, please. There's so much excitement and controversy about the book of Revelation. We think of the big chapters, the chapter about the Antichrist in Revelation chapter 13, the chapter about the binding of Satan in Revelation chapter 20, the second coming of Christ in Revelation chapter 19. These are the big things that come to mind. And with all of the excitement and all of the hype about the book of Revelation, we often lose sight of the simple message of the book of Revelation. It is a message from the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ revealed himself to the Apostle John on the island of Patmos, and he told John to write down what he saw and what he heard. And the book opens with that wonderful vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we talked about in last week's sermon, that big panoramic picture of our Lord, bigger than life, bigger than history. And the question was, will you see Jesus as he is revealed, as he revealed himself to the Apostle John? Will you see him? And this week, as we look at Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, I want to ask you, will you hear the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you hear his message? Forget all the hype for a while. Forget who the angels to the seven churches are, whether they're the pastor of the church, the spirit of the church, the guardian angel of the church. Forget all that for a while. We really don't have a definitive answer for those kinds of things. And let's together hear the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, the message that he has for his church, his beloved bride, which you are gathered together today to worship the Lord. Why should we listen to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, that the answer to that is because he is the sovereign Lord. As we saw last week, he is the Redeemer. He is our Redeemer. He's the one who fights for us. He is the Son of Man. He is sovereign over the church. He's sovereign over the whole universe. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and it will never pass away. And he is the eternal high priest. He is God's eternal high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so John gives us that vision of Christ for one reason, so that the church will listen to Christ, will listen to her master, listen to her Lord and her Savior. He brings a message. And it's a very simple message. It's not complicated. And it's intended to comfort the church in the midst of persecution. The church in the first century, when this was written, when this message was given to the Apostle John, was undergoing difficulty, persecution from the Roman Empire. And in the face of those difficulties, some of the weaker believers grew discouraged, didn't know whether this was all true. They were told that the Lord would return. He hadn't returned yet. They were waiting. They believed he would return. When he would return, they did not know. But the message is, in the book of Revelation, is that he will return. And even though he delays his return, he is the mighty Lord. And his work on the cross will accomplish that for which he purposed it. And so it's a message of comfort to the church, but it's also a message of exhortation to the church. And so I ask you, will you hear the Lord Jesus Christ? He is the exalted, sovereign Son of Man, eternal high priest, protector, redeemer of the church. Will you hear him? Before we get into the letter to the church at Ephesus, just let me say some general things about the seven letters to the churches. I alluded to this in last week's sermon. They form geographically in Asia Minor a circle, a complete circle. The messenger who brought these letters, this letter, to the different churches would first of all arrive at Ephesus and then travel by road to Thyatira and Sardis, and Philadelphia and Laodicea, Smyrna and Pergamum, going around to the west, then back to the east, and coming back around to the west again and making a complete circle. And also there are seven letters. Seven letters. Seven is the number of completeness in Scripture. So the seven letters to the churches form a complete message for the church, not only in the first century, but throughout the centuries leading up till today. There's been a teaching, an idea that going around for some time that the churches, the letters to the churches represent different epochs in church history from the time of Christ until today. But I don't buy that. I believe that they form a whole, a complete message for the church. We must remember that this book is intended for all believers throughout the Christian age. That the exhortations and the rebukes and the comforts of the seven letters are for the church today. The church here, you at Grace Bible Church in Escondido, California. You see, there are those in this congregation who are of Ephesus, of Smyrna, of Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. And in churches all over the world, there are characteristics that we find in these seven letters. And so these seven letters are designed to cover the life of the church, to address all of the issues of the church in the church age. And so the letter to the Ephesians is a letter for us. It's a letter to you from the Lord Jesus Christ. He speaks today. He speaks to you. And He is present. He is here. And He has a message for you. Will you listen? Will you obey? Will you heed the words of Christ? It's by heeding the words of Christ that you will persevere until the end. If you refuse to listen to the Lord Jesus Christ, you will have great difficulty. You will be very weak in your struggle against sin. But by listening to the exhortations and the comforts and the charges of the Lord Jesus Christ in these seven letters, you will be greatly helped and you will be strengthened in your struggle against the forces of evil, against your own personal sin, against the institution, the godless institutions of this world. This is the intention of these seven letters. To strengthen the church, to comfort her in her struggle against evil, in her struggle against wickedness, in her struggle against this world. If you have your place there in Revelation chapter 2, let me read the first seven verses. The message to Ephesus. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance, and have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen, and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place, unless you repent. Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. First of all, the church of Ephesus is a church in a situation much like ours. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke to the Ephesian church in the midst of a dark, dark culture. The city of Ephesus was situated on a gulf of the Aegean Sea where three great trade routes converged. Ephesus flourished as a commercial export center for all of Asia. It was a very important city. And though Ephesus was not the capital of Asia, it was a very important and great political power. Rome had granted the right of self-government to Ephesus, And the presiding Roman governor, whoever that would be, would try important judicial cases there in Ephesus. Ephesus boasted of a major stadium, of a marketplace that was one of the biggest, and a theater. And this theater was built on a slope overlooking the harbor, and it seated 25,000 people. Some have claimed that the population of Ephesus was upwards of 200,000. But she also was a city steeped in paganism. The imperial cult thrived there. The Ephesians built temples for governors Claudius, Heradian, and Severus in their city. So they exalted the emperor. And it was a common confession in Ephesus to say, Caesar is Lord. However, Ephesus is probably most famous for its great temple, the Temple of Artemis. In Latin, it's Diana, the Temple of Diana. And it was a great cult there. She was a fertility goddess. And it was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was a huge temple. Pliny the Elder records the dimensions of the Temple of Diana. He said that it was 425 feet long, 250 feet wide, and 60 feet tall. It had 127 pillars of pure marble. 36 of the pillars were overlaid with gold and jewels. And it was the manufacture of little statuettes, little idols, patterned after the great idol, the great statue of Diana in that temple that caused the riot in Acts chapter 19. You remember that riot when Paul went there and he preached the gospel and so many were believing that it was hurting the silver trade of Demetrius and his fellow silversmiths. And so they drugged people out and began a city riot, and they were yelling and shouting, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And they went on like that for several hours. Well, it was the loss of retail value of these statuettes, because so many were being converted in Ephesus to the Christian faith, no one was buying the statuettes. And so there was a great riot. And so the cult of Artemis or Diana was very important there. It was a city steeped in paganism. And it was in this culture that the Lord established one of his lampstands, that the Lord set a place to put his lampstand. The church in Ephesus was born in about 50 AD when Paul traveled through there and left Aquila and Priscilla there and went on to Corinth. But then later he came back and spent nearly 2 years there preaching and teaching the brethren in the school of a man named Tyrannus. And the church of Ephesus grew and became strong. Well, Grace Bible Church is also a church in Escondido, and it's a place where the Lord has set up his lampstand. It's set up in a city where there's a lot of paganism, situated at the hub of the world, California. Not just California, Southern California. Not just Southern California, San Diego, California. You can find everything here. Sects and cults thrive. From the Hale Bop to the Hare Krishnas, you can find them. Hollywood movies and movie stars influence the world from this area. Political correctness and tolerance of all religions, except Christianity, are the standard. This is the environment that we live in. This is the culture into which we were born. As a church, GBC was born into this culture. You were born again into this culture, and you are called to serve and to shine the light of the gospel in this culture, in this dark place. And it's here where Jesus Christ speaks to you. He is present this morning. He is before his lampstand, just as he was before his lampstand so long ago in that vision that John gave him. The lampstand was set there in Ephesus. So also today, the lampstand is set here in Escondido, California. And that lampstand is before the Lord Jesus Christ. And he speaks. Will you hear his message? I pray and hope that you will. He is present. He is walking amongst his lampstand. That hasn't changed. the truth behind that vision, that symbol that Christ gave John, is still the same. He's still the ruler of the church. He holds the seven stars in his right hand, he says in verse 1. And those seven stars represent the seven angels of the churches. Basically, what Christ is saying is, I am sovereign over the church. I am present in the church. I have a message for the church. I have a message for Grace Bible Church. Will you listen? Will you heed the message? Our Lord is not like the dumb idols of the nations, the many gods that the nations worship all around us. Our Lord is living. He is personal. And He is present. And the temptations you face in this dark world are very powerful. But the presence of Christ gives you confidence, assurance, and strength in the midst of this struggle. The power and presence of our Lord Jesus Christ are greater than the enticements and allurements of this world, greater than the dark culture around us. The light is inherently greater than the darkness. And the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to us and encourages us as a church, as one of His lampstands, as to how we may best serve Him, how we may best grow in holiness, how we may best shine the light that He has given us to shine in our context, where we are today. And it's in this context that Jesus expects you to endure in the faith. How are you doing? How is Grace Bible Church doing? Well, it's always good practice when you have a word of exhortation for someone to start with a commendation. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ does. He first of all commends the Ephesians for the good things that they've been doing, and then comes the word of exhortation. So what good were they were doing? Well, first, there were three things basically here. They were discerning, they were persevering, and they were Christ-like. First of all, they were discerning. It says in verse 2 that they searched out and they tested evil men and false apostles. And that word tested simply means to try or to examine for the purpose of proving the genuineness of a thing. They didn't just accept any old teaching that came down the pike. They were like the Bereans. They looked at the scriptures to see if these things were so. The Ephesian elders were sensitive to this. This was their heritage from the Apostle Paul, if you remember, in Acts chapter 20, when Paul went to Miletus and he called the Ephesian elders to come there and to meet him. And he had his final meeting with the Ephesian elders and with the Ephesian believers there. And Paul said to them, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which He has purchased with His own blood. Because I know that after my departure, savage, ravenous wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will men arise, speaking perverse things to draw disciples after themselves." These were the words of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesian elders some decades before. And now we have the message from the Lord Jesus Christ that they seem to be doing well. They have been testing the false apostles. They've been finding the deceivers. And they've been exercising church discipline on them. And they've been doing quite well. They were aware that these men could be very subtle. And so they were very careful in how they examined their teaching. Like Jude says, they are men who creep in unnoticed. They come in the side. They don't come in the front door. They come in the side door. And they're very deceitful. Jude in verse 4. And the Ephesian elders took this very seriously because the welfare of the flock was their ultimate concern. And so they were very careful and they watched very diligently. The Ephesian church was a discerning church. It was a church that was very careful about doctrine, very careful about theology, Christology, pneumatology. They had the Apostle Paul as their tutor for some 2 years, and they had a strong heritage to stand upon. Well, Grace Bible Church is also, I believe, a discerning church. The elders here are careful to detect errant teaching. It's a church that's accustomed to teaching that is biblically sound and accurate. That's what we've come to expect from those who teach in the Sunday school classes, over the pulpit, in our different functions. When someone gets up to teach, it better be biblical, or we're going to be all over you like flies on molasses. And that's good. That's a good thing. That's what we want. Grace Bible Church is a church that utilizes Matthew 18, verse 15, the church discipline process, with great care. We strive by God's grace to care for God's people, not only the elders, but all of us, as ironing, sharpening iron, desiring to encourage one another in the growth and progress of the Christian faith. This is one of the reasons that when my wife and I first came to this church, we fell in love with it right away, because we saw the care and we saw the work of the elders and the congregation together. That relationship was very unique, and there was a great concern that things be biblical. And this is commendable. This is good. The Ephesian church was a discerning church. Grace Bible Church, I believe, should be commended in this regard. It's a discerning church. Secondly, the Ephesian church was a persevering church. They endured. They bore up under difficult circumstances. The word perseverance means to continue in the faith in spite of opposition. And the word endure there in verses 2 and 3, it means to bear a burden, to undergo stress, to undergo a load, and yet continue on. So the Ephesians possessed this basic Christian virtue of which James speaks. Consider it all joy, brethren, when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its complete work, that you might be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. This was going on in the Ephesian church. They were undergoing difficulties and struggles and persecutions in Ephesus, ridicules and mockings from their fellow citizens, perhaps for not in engaging in the cult of Diana, perhaps for not confessing Caesar as Lord. They were ridiculed and they were looked down on. Maybe they lost jobs. Maybe they lost homes. Maybe they lost possessions. But they endured, and they endured it patiently. They were a model of endurance in the faith. And not only that, but they worked hard at serving the Lord. There in verse 2, Jesus says, I know your deeds and your toil. And verse 3, you have endured for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. So under the stress, they kept going. They didn't get tired. They worked. They toiled. They worked hard. And they didn't let the hard work stop them from serving the Lord. They pressed on. They continued. They persevered in spite of the difficulty. There was much to be commended in this church. Not only were they diligent, but they were diligent for the right reason. The Lord says that you have endured for my name's sake in verse 3 there. So it was for the right reason, it seemed. Their diligence was born out of a healthy zeal for the honor of Christ, for the honor of His name. They knew that as they persevered and as they proclaimed the gospel and as they pursued holiness within the church, they knew that this glorified Christ, and they charged on ahead. They were doing great. Well, Grace Bible Church is also, I believe, a persevering church, a hard-working church. Now, we don't face the same ultimatums. Confess that Caesar is Lord, or give up your possessions, or even give up your life. We don't face the Diana cult in our community, but we face many other things. We face witnessing at work, which sometimes brings ridicule. We face the temptations and the allurements that come from our community, from our culture, from the television, in the newspapers, in the magazines. It barrages us from every angle. The billboards along the freeway. We're barraged. But you have persevered. You are doing well. Some of you have had loved ones pass away. Some of you have suffered from personal injury, illness, and sickness. And I want to commend you. You've stood strong. You've endured difficulty with patience and with endurance. And you've come out of it saying that the Lord is my strength. And that's a good thing. That's commendable. Also, Grace Bible Church is a hard-working church. The work days that the deacons do are well attended. They could be better attended, but they're well attended. Lots gets done. That's commendable. Nursery and Sunday school ministries are doing well, though we could use more volunteers. They're functioning. These things all require effort and work, and you are to be commended. Why do you do this? Because you've been taught to do this. It's normative for the Christian to serve in the church. It's normative. It's normal for the Christian to do works of service. It's normal for the Christian to serve in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's normal. This is Christianity at its basic, at its elemental. Persevering in the faith, working hard, persevering in the service of Christ and for His name's sake. Well, not only were the Ephesians discerning and enduring, hardworking, but they were also Christ-like. They were Christ-like. In verse 6, the Lord adds through the Apostle John that the Ephesians hated the works of the Nicolaitans. Which things I hate, Jesus said. They were Christ-like. We're not sure what the works of the Nicolaitans exactly were, but Jesus Christ hated those works. The Ephesians hated those works. We do get a little insight into what these were in a later letter, Revelation chapter 2, verses 14 through 15. John associates the teaching of the Nicolaitans with the doctrine of Balaam. Do you remember Balaam from the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 22? Through chapter 25, Balak, the king of Moab, saw the Israelites coming to come to the land of Canaan and take the land of Canaan, and he grew very fearful, and he wanted somehow to defeat them, but he knew that their God was very great, so he wanted to call on a spear to curse them, and so he called on Balaam. And Balaam was a man who was kind of a semi-prophet, but he was a man who was known as a seer who could pronounce curses and blessings. And so Balak, king of Moab, called on him and offered him money to curse Israel. And you know, as the story goes, they go to different vantage points, four different vantage points all around the encampment of Israel. And Balak calls on Balaam to curse Israel, but each time he blesses Israel. Balaam said, I can only say what the Lord says. That's all I can do. I'm bound as a prophet of God. All I can do is say what the Lord says. And if you recall at the beginning of the story, the Lord had warned Balaam not to go at all, not to go with the king of Moab, Balak, not to accept his money. But then after some interactions between Balak and Balaam, Balaam finally went, and the Lord allowed him to go. And that was the instance where he rode on his donkey, and the donkey spoke. You remember the story. He goes, tries to curse Israel. The Lord won't let him. So his hands are tied. Balaam had a problem. He wanted the money. It was a lot of money. Wealth. How could he get the money, even though the Lord would not curse Israel? Well, Balaam had an idea. He knew enough theology. He knew enough of the Bible that he knew. Well, he had enough Bible knowledge so that he knew that if Israel were to sin, God himself would destroy Israel. And so Balaam told Balak, I can't curse Israel. But what I can tell you is if you entice Israel to sin, if you get the men of Israel to sin with the women of Moab and worship their idols, that it will bring great destruction on Israel. That's the only way you're going to destroy these people. And so Balaam used Bible knowledge, used theological knowledge to get money and thereby indirectly destroy God's people. So in associating, John associating the deeds of the Nicolaitans with the doctrine of Balaam, which is a teaching, we get a little insight into what the church of Ephesus was facing. Evidently, there were people in Ephesus who had enough Bible knowledge, who knew enough about doctrine to make money. Well, the people in Ephesus saw this. They were Christ-like. They hated this, and they labeled it, and they condemned it. Now, do we see this today in our culture? People who use Bible knowledge to make money? All you've got to do is watch TBN and send in your faith gift, and you'll get your anointed prayer cloth or your bottle of oil, or you'll get some other trinket, and you'll be blessed. Or just by giving money, you'll get double in return. Other radio ministries, this is all around us. And you are to be commended because you're not taken up with that. You can pat yourself on the back that you see that, you smell it for what it is, and you've condemned it. You have not fallen for the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. So the Ephesian church was discerning, enduring, and Christ-like. Grace Bible Church is discerning, enduring, and Christ-like. Everything sounds great, doesn't it? We're really doing well. But there is one thing. If you can imagine in the first century, as I described last week, that this letter, this writing, the book of Revelation, was circulated amongst the churches. Ephesus was the first recipient. And at the first reading in the congregation and the reader standing before the people, the response of the congregation, all of the commendations, were really doing great. But then comes the exhortation and their strong words. The Lord Jesus says, "But I have against you that you have left your first love." My goodness, I thought we were doing great. We recognized the false teachers. We were persevering, hardworking. We hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. We've left our first love. Strong words to hear from the Lord Jesus Christ. "I have against you." It's a short sentence. It's a profound sentence, powerful sentence. It pinpoints a serious problem. We long to hear the words at the end of the age, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." We don't want to hear these words from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. "I have something against you. I have an issue to bring up with you. There's something not right." This gets our attention. This makes our ears perk up. I hope it makes you listen. Somehow, in all the good that was going on in the church of Ephesus, something very precious was lost. The Lord Jesus Christ brought this up. It was love for Christ, love for one another. They had left their first love. They had forgotten Paul's words, "But now abide in faith, hope, and love. These three, and the greatest of these is love." Is love. How could this happen? Could it happen in our church? Could it happen at Grace Bible Church? The answer is yes. Has it happened at Grace Bible Church? You answer it. We can always do better at loving the Lord. And the danger is always there that we can slip into a loveless service. I pray it hasn't. But if it has, we must repent. How could this happen? Is it possible to be so caught up in intellectual and academic study of the Scriptures that we forget that the purpose of it all is love for Christ, is to know and love the Lord? Some time ago, I attended a debate at seminary, and it was a debate between the Reformed camp and the Lutheran camp over the Lord's Supper. Now, I agreed with the Reformed camp. I'm not going to go into all the issues. It has to do with the presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper, ubiquity, the omnipresence of God. And the Lutherans say that Christ is somehow spiritually really present in the Lord's, in the elements. And the Reformers say, no, it's merely a spiritual presence. No. And they go back and forth. And I side with the Reformers. I think most of us do. And in the debate, in the process of the debate, the Reformed side was winning. And there was one particular person on the Reformed side who was right and who knew the arguments and who was precise. And he was well-versed. And he had the Lutheran panel on their heels. If you think of a boxing match, he had them against the ropes. And he was beating them in the head with the truth. And he was making them look silly, foolish, and even ridiculing them in front of everybody. And then, metaphorically, he took his sword out and he cut their head off. It was the most shameful and ungodly thing, display of Christlessness I'd ever seen. And there are many in the Reformed camp, many Reformed Christians, those who hold to the doctrines of grace, Calvinism, if you will, who have this mindset. We know we're right. We hold to the doctrine of sovereign election. And we yield it and flash it around. And if anybody disagrees with us, look out. We must be careful when we handle the truth to handle it in love, to be winsome, to persuade in love, not to kill with the truth. It's possible to be so involved in intellectual pursuits that you forget that the main reason for it all is to love Christ. We can lose our first love while we're diligently studying the Scriptures, and the purpose of the Scriptures is for us to love Christ more, to know Christ better. Is it possible to be able to identify deceivers and yet lose sight of the Lord? To always be on a witch hunt for those who are in error, for the purveyors of heresy? Is it possible to be busy about maintaining biblical church discipline and yet forget that the whole reason is to restore people to fellowship, to restore people to a love for the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, it is possible to do that. We need to be very careful about that. It's possible to endure hardship, persecution for the sake of the Lord, and yet be cold in your affections for Christ, in your heart. It's possible to work hard serving in the church and yet allow the fire of your passion for the Lord to grow dormant and even to go out. Like Martha, who was too busy and who was complaining about Mary sitting at Jesus' feet. Folks, sometimes we need to sit down at Jesus' feet and be like Mary. We need to do the works. We need to be busy. All of the things that we have been doing and are doing are good things. But as we're doing them with all of the activity, with everything going on, don't forget love for Christ. It's like a husband and wife who've been married for some time and they really don't make the effort to talk that much anymore or to show appreciation for each other. The joy and the passion of their relationship has dwindled away. It's been some 5, 10, 15, 20 years now. And they just don't do the things they used to do that showed that they loved each other, that kindled that appreciation and that love that they had once before. That needs to be nurtured. This can happen to us in the church. Our walk with the Lord can become mundane and lethargic. This can happen because we forget that we were delivered. We forget that we were delivered. And as Grace Bible Church goes into her second decade of ministry, I think this is a good message for Grace Bible Church. To beware that we could leave our first love. But how do we avoid this? How do we regain that love for the Lord? What's the remedy? How does Grace Bible Church maintain her vital dependence on the Lord and her passion for Christ? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ gives us a remedy there in verse 5. He says, I have this against you that you've left your first love. Therefore, this is what you need to do. Remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and I will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. See, something had happened there in Ephesus, and it could happen here. They had forgotten something. They had forgotten that they had been translated from the power of darkness, delivered from the power of darkness, and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. They had forgotten their redemption. They had forgotten what Christ had done for them so long ago. They had forgotten how Paul came through town and preached the gospel, and those who were in bondage to the Diana cult were set free. No longer did they bow down to their little statuettes. And those who had confessed Caesar as Lord now had this new power and this new conviction that they no longer would confess Caesar as Lord, but that Jesus was Lord now. Jesus had saved them. He had redeemed them. And they belonged to Him, body and soul. They had forgotten that. They had forgotten that they had been set free. They were hopeless. But then the gospel came. Jesus Christ came. And at first, they were like prisoners set free. What is a prisoner like who's been pardoned? Who's just been pardoned? He's very grateful, isn't he? He's grateful to the one who's pardoned him. Perhaps he walks with a lighter step, with a big smile on his face. Maybe he goes to see the one who pardoned him from time to time to thank him. Well, we need to be reminded that we are sinners. We were in bondage to sin, and we have been set free. We have been pardoned by the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the place you were before. Remember the place of love and thankfulness born of being set free from sin. Remember those first days. Remember those first days when you heard Jesus speak. I ask you today to hear the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of you have been hearing Him for a long time, and your regard for His voice is at varying places. But remember when you first heard Him? Remember when you first heard preaching that you could understand? Remember when you first read the Bible and it meant something to you? Remember when the Word of God came alive, whereas before, when you had heard it, it was just a lot of religious gobbledygook and you didn't understand it all? Remember when you sat in that church or you listened to that person sharing with you and you were riveted to your seat because you knew that somehow the Lord Jesus Christ Himself was speaking to you. And the wonder and the preciousness of it was so thrilling. Do you still have those times? Do you still have those times when you open your Bible, when you're all by yourself and it's just you and the Lord? Do you still wonder at the fact that the Sovereign Lord would speak to you? That's what John's talking about. Remember those first things. Go back to that. Remember that love that you had, that tenderness, that passion that you understood from the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember where you have fallen. That's a high place to fall from. But you can go back there. You can remember those things. How? By doing the first works, John says. Doing the first works. Reading the Scriptures like you used to. Serving like you used to. Sharing the gospel with unbelievers like you used to. Just like a husband or a wife who has been cold to their spouse needs to go back and rekindle again that honeymoon, those first days together. So also, John is calling us, Jesus Christ, through the Apostle John, is calling us to come back, to repent, to remember that first love. You see, it's human propensity. It is endemic to human nature to forget. And it was appropriate that Deuteronomy chapter 6 was read this morning, because the Lord tells Israel, He says, through Moses, He says, when the Lord brings you into the land and you enjoy all these good things, things that you did not provide for yourself, wells that you did not dig, vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant, when you eat and are satisfied, He says,
Be careful. Be careful. Be careful that you don't forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery. Beloved, be careful that you don't forget the Lord Jesus Christ who broke the bondage of sin and set you free. You are a prisoner, set free, pardoned by the Son of God. Don't forget the Lord. We are prone to forget. We're prone to forget the wonder of hearing the Lord Jesus Christ. And He speaks now. And He speaks today in your hearing. Will you heed and will you hear and will you listen? You see, the Ephesian church in this condition, though they looked good on the outside, they were in a very dangerous place. They were in a very dangerous place. Because the Lord tells them to repent. Remember from where you've fallen and repent. And then at the end of the verse, in verse 5, He says, I'll take my lampstand out of its place unless you repent. This is very serious. The Lord is not mixing any words here. What is He saying by this? Removing their candlestick from its place. It's in that place before the Lord. A standing, a place before the Lord. You see, they had been given a place. They had everything a church needed. They had elders. They had deacons, perhaps. They had everything there. Service, the Word of God taught, the ordinances of the Lord's Supper and baptism practiced faithfully, church discipline going on, all of the elements of a church going on there, and so much to commend them. But if they didn't remember their first love, the Lord Jesus Christ says He'll take that lampstand out of its place. He'll take their lampstand. He'll remove their lampstand out of its place. It reminds me of what the apostle says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become like a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. You see, you can have a church building and you can have everything in place. You can have elders and deacons and church discipline, and you can have service going on. But unless the Lord Jesus Christ keeps that lampstand in its place before His presence, it is no longer a viable church. This is very serious. I plead with you, take this seriously. Hear the message of Christ. Search your own hearts. Elders, for us, deacons, we must search our hearts. This is a dangerous place to be. This could happen to us. There are churches all across the United States and around the world that have big buildings, but very few people attend. They're hollow shells. The gospel is not preached. There are other churches where thousands attend, and the gospel is not preached. It is equally as dead. There's no lampstand there. The fire of Christ's presence is gone. The light that He puts upon the path for us to walk through in this crooked world has been extinguished. And it could happen to us. We must repent. We must search our hearts, elders, deacons, congregation, together. Heed the message of Christ. Unless we repent, He will remove the lampstand. The Lord speaks clearly, doesn't He? He mixes no words. Will you hear Him? His voice is not muffled. Will you pay attention to His message? Will you change where you need to? Will you repent? Will you strengthen the things that are in place? We need to keep doing the things that Christ commends us for, but we must be careful about the things, the lack of love that He exhorts us about. Verse 7 in Revelation chapter 2 is a powerful conclusion which comes at the end of each letter. Jesus says, He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. There are two kinds of people here today. One group has hearing ears and the other group has ears that don't hear. Two kinds of people. Which are you? The Lord Jesus Christ calls and says, "He who has an ear to hear, he who has a hearing ear, listen to what the Spirit says to the churches." If you will heed the message of Jesus Christ and persevere to the end in love for His name, love for Him, then you are an overcomer, John says there. "To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." The end of it all is eternal life. To know Christ itself is eternal life. To love Christ itself is eternal life. And I hope and pray with all of you that Grace Bible Church will be known for its endurance, its perseverance, its doctrinal correctness, biblical correctness, Christ-likeness, identifying deceivers, but also known for love for each other and love for Christ. If you don't know any of these things, if you have not come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you don't have ears to hear, you can repent and come and become a member of the church, member of Grace Bible Church, a member of the Universal Church. And you know who you are. I don't have to plead with you over and over, repeatedly for an hour, but I plead with you this once. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you do not hear His voice, if you do not understand the Scriptures, you are yet in darkness and in your sins. You must repent, confess, and come to Christ. And don't wait. For those of you who belong to Christ together, let's repent. Let's remember the first works and return to our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this message. We thank You that You ordained the Lord Jesus Christ to reveal this to the Apostle John. Help us, O God. Help us to walk uprightly before You and to love Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, as we ought, with all our heart, with all our mind, and with all our soul, and with all our strength. Amen.